I'm going to continue on with that walk with the Lord, and I'll just review here a little bit. As we study what the Bible says about walking with the Lord, there's three things that crop up, and there's probably more than three, but three evident things that hinder a believer's walk in the Lord, and one of them is the flesh. We talked about that in Galatians chapter 5. The Bible talks about it. The second thing was the devil, and the devil hinders our walk, and we talked about that, and the Bible says how to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. And then we talked about the world. So you have the flesh, the devil, and the world. Three major things that hinder our walk with the Lord. And the world was mentioned in Colossians chapter 3. And it's sprinkled throughout all of God's word. But those are the areas that we covered. Then we saw an example of the Apostle Paul. His example of walking with the Lord in Philippians chapter 3, and his walk actually becomes a run because he's now running the race and he's pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's one of our examples. Then it said in Ephesians there that there were things that we could think about while we're walking with the Lord. Things that are true, things that are honest, things that are pure, things that are just, things that are lovely, and things that are of a good report. All those are in Philippians. And all those things are about God himself, the triune God, and his word. And we're thinking on those things as we're walking with the Lord. The last thing it said in Colossians was walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Because time's running out. It's getting close. I mean, I'm sure that the Apostle Paul thought that in his day. And from that point on, people have thought that time is running out. But we are in the Laodicean age. I believe that with all my heart. And so, if you would, we'll go to the next book after Colossians, which is Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. And it says in verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And God is worthy to be doing whatever we do for him. There's a little more clarity on that verse if you go to the next book, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 5. It says, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy. And that was what was talking about in 1 Thessalonians. Of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. And that is going to be a theme in Thessalonians, is the suffering for the Lord. And the kingdom is the kingdom of God. This kingdom that he's talking about, that we're going to be walking worthy for. And that's the whole point here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, is we're talking about the kingdom's coming. The king is coming. And this kingdom is the kingdom of God, what's in you. And it's also the millennial reign kingdom of God's kingdom, which Christ sets on the throne. And that's the whole thing that we're going into. So it's talking about the last days of the Laodicean church and what we can expect. We're it. Tag. We're it. We're here. We could have been born in 100 BC or AD, but we're not. We're here in 2019. Laodicean church. And this is the books, these two books tell us how a Christian ought to walk in that time period and what to expect. So, the next event on God's time clock after we get through Colossians and the Laodicean church is the rapture. Okay? It's coming. The rapture is coming, and these two books tell us about it and tell us what to expect and why we're doing the things we are and so on and so forth. So, that's where we're going to go with this. So, some things that we need to do in this walk, okay? And if you'll go to 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be bouncing back and forth here, but go to chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, verse number 3. Well, let's go up to verse number 2. It says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith," that's number 1, "your labor of love," that's number 2, "and your patience of hope," that's number 3, "in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and the Father." So what we need in the last days of the Laodicean church is love, faith, and hope. Our love is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Godhead, our love for his word, our love for the brethren, brotherly love, and our love for all mankind because they're lost, and maybe we can help them to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith, again, is in God and his word, and our hope is in our salvation and that the King is coming. I have to laugh because I don't particularly care too much for Hollywood and movies, but I don't mind watching a few things, and we've got some things that are from the BBC, British Broadcasting. I can listen to a little bit of that, or from Australian, or from even Canada. They're so far superior than what America puts out. And one of the things we watch is called From Lark Rise to Candleford. And it takes place in the 1840s. I love the dress, the period. And it's in rural England, okay? And it's between two little villages. And one is a village where the people own property and live in a town, and there's a post office. And the other one is just rural people that are tenants. They don't own nothing. And it's how these people do things together and how they don't do things together. And one of the fellows' name is Thomas. Thomas walks around with a Bible in his hand all the time, okay? You're not going to see that on American television. And he's quoting the Bible all the time, and they're singing "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder." And they sing, you know, "Onward, Christian Soldiers." And Thomas comes running into town one day, and he's all out of breath, and he's got his postal bag on, and he comes into the post office because that's where all the news comes into town, and that's where all the news goes out of town. He's all out of breath, and he says, "The bishop is coming to town," okay? And the whole event is about the bishop coming to the town. And everything he says is, "But you don't understand. The bishop is coming to town." And everything goes bad, and nothing goes right, and everybody's prepared for the bishop to come. Now, it's an Anglican church, and they do the Book of Prayer, and they're Tories and Whigs and things like that, but I find it interesting. But it just reminds me of this book here in Thessalonians. The King is coming. Amen. Get ready, because the King is coming. So, we need these three things: faith, love, hope, and we need a couple more things. And I would have you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see. Verse 3. The apostle's talking about gifts. One of the gifts is tongues, and he gives a distinction between a tongue and prophecy, preaching and teaching of the word of God. And so he says in verse 3, "But he that prophesy speaketh unto men, unto edification, and to exhortation and comfort." So we need these three things, and you're going to see them intermingled through this book as these people go through the last days. To be edified is to be enlightened in understanding of what God is saying and what we're going through. To be exhorted is to encourage one another as we go through this. And to be comforted, just to have compassion and comfort one another. And we need those three things along with love, faith, and hope. So we'll go back to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll probably stay there. In chapter 12, verse 13, I believe it is, or chapter 2, verse 13, and I'll just go down verse by verse. So verse 12 says that we should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he says, verse 13, "For this cause Also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. And he's reminding us, God's word is true. Everything that he says here is true. We're not going to change it. We're not going to add to it, subtract to it, which all the other Bibles do, except for this one. And he said, remember, as you're going through this, God's word is true, and we're going to do what God's word says. And it says, it effectually worketh in you also that believe. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God. And he likens this walk of the individual also to the walk in the, not church, but churches. The individual local churches. And he uses Judea as an example, which are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered. And here it starts right off the bat. You're going to suffer like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they have pleased not God and are contrary to all men, verse 16, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And this is where we're at in the last days of the Laodicean church, whether it was the Jews persecuting them or the LGBT, or I'll call them the Sodomites, who at this very moment, in this very time, and maybe not today because it's Sunday, but tomorrow, they are enacting ordinances and legislation all over this country and in the world, but in this country every day. Ordinances and legislation through town boards or through county or through the state that says that it would be a law, it would be a crime, it would be against the law for you to tell somebody that homosexuality is a sin, that fornication is a sin. It would be a crime for you to tell somebody that there's a heaven and that there's a hell. It's in legislation. I've read it. I can see where it's happening. Now, they're in court every day refuting these things and winning these cases, but it's nonstop. And it's just what this book says here, that they're going to prevent you from telling somebody that they might get saved. And it seems like this multiplies every other day. It's just relentless. And so let's not be fooled. Let's be prepared to know what's going on in the last days of the Laodicean age. It's here. Yes. Yes. That's good. Right, right. Right. I love it. That's good. That's great. These people have the power, if they get the legislation behind them, to close down this church. They have the power to close down schools and businesses and prevent you from working. And we've had that even here in this church from people that were working and said something about gay pride, and they got fired. So it's here. Or they'll send you to re-education classes, okay? I mean, that's what the communist Chinese did after World War II. They re-educated everybody. That's what the Vietnamese did after they took over, North Vietnamese communists took over the South. They re-educated them. It's propaganda classes, and it's mandatory, and you'd have to go, or they'll take your house away, or take your children and put them under the state's control. I'm giving you the extremes, but there's little things that are going on every day. That's where they're headed. That's where they're leading. So, based on that, that doesn't sound very good, but let's go to back to chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, verse 6. And so, at the beginning of this, Paul says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and we're talking about this suffering and sorrow and affliction, but you received it with joy of the Holy Ghost. How can that be? Well, the king is coming, okay? That's the only way you can have joy. You know that the king is coming. In all of this, no matter what, the king is coming. Nobody's stopping it. So when we have joy, we know, we look at it, we say the king is coming, and we know that we're going home, all right? I try to think of this song. I don't know if I'll remember it now. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and me, come home. Ye that are weary, come home. We're going home. I'm ready. We're going home. And Jesus said, this is how we're going to live in this last day before we get there. So we'll go back to chapter 2, verse 19. Let's see, where am I at? Verse 19 says, for our hope, faith, hope, and love, and our joy, our crown of rejoicing, which there's a lot in that, are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. The king is coming, okay? And the joy is that the king's coming. So, chapter 3. I'm going to just touch on these things, but you'll see intermixed in all of this, the love, the faith, the hope, and we do it in comfort and edification and exhortation. So, it says in verse 1, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. Okay? We're going to have to comfort one another in these last days. We're going to have to seek out one another because the doors may close here. Who knows what's going to happen? I have no idea. I'm not trying to be completely negative, because there's joy here. But we should be prepared if this should happen. And this is the way I see it in my own thinking as it's laid out here. And so we're going to have to comfort one another and see that our faith is rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in the Lord himself. So verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. It's coming. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's pretty evident to me. It was there then, I believe it will come. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and I believe it will come to pass, and ye know it. They knew it. They saw it. They were part of it. We see a little bit here in this country, and it could get bad, and it may not. I don't know. But we might have to help out the other brothers in Christ that are on the mission field or that are evangelists, and they are other places, and it's bad. So he says, verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. And we should keep in contact with brothers and sisters in Christ to find out if they're rooted and grounded in faith, and if we can comfort them in their faith, or if we can exhort them in their faith, or if we can edify them in their faith. And he says, lest by any means the tempter, having tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. It's sprinkled all in here. We're going to need a lot of faith, a lot of charity, brotherly love, a lot of comfort and exhortation. It's just over and over in the text. And I'll just point it out. It says, and that we have good remembrance of, that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring to see, greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And that should be how we're thinking in this last day. We're desiring to see brothers and sisters that are faithful in Christ, and they're desiring to see us, because together our faith is going to grow. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distressed by your faith. There's the sorrow, the suffering, the comfort, and the faith. So he says in verse 9, "For what thanks can we render unto God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before the Lord?" Our joy is our name, because our name is written in the book of life, eh? Should we rejoice over that? And we rejoice because the King is coming, okay? Verse 8, he says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And I kind of looked at the, "Now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." And Paul, he gives his account of this in Galatians 2:20, where he says he's crucified with Christ. And he says, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And to fulfill what Christ is in us, we live, because these stood fast in this time. They stood fast in the Lord. And that's where we're going to have to be. We're going to have to stand fast. And when we see our brothers and sisters do that, this is going to be our living. We have fulfilled what Christ had asked us to do in our life, to live for one another and make sure that we stand fast and that we're comforted and that we're exhorted. And it just goes on and on and on. And so he says, verse 10, he says, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And it doesn't mean that they were necessarily lacking anything. It just means that we're going to comfort one another and we're going to exhort one another and we're going to edify one another so that we have nothing lacking in our faith and that we just keep on going. So he says in verse 11, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." We're going to increase. This love is the thing that's going to bind us together in these trying times. It's going to be this charity. And then he sums it up in verse 13. "To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." The King is coming, okay? And brotherly love is one of the things that's going to bind us together in these trying times. I got too many notes this time. We're going into chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he says in verse 1, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk, to please God, so would you abound more and more." Okay? This is how we're going to walk in these last days of the Laodicean church. For he says in verse 2, "For you know what commandments we have," or what we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ, "for this is the will of God," these commandments, "even your sanctification," a setting aside to make us holy for the Lord so that we're unblameable and holy before him at the judgment seat of Christ, "that you should abstain from one fornication, and that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified," because they wouldn't be doing brotherly love if you were doing these things. And if you took the evil concupiscence or the lust of concupiscence and you put it on a scale of 1 to 10, and you said one was the top bad thing and 10 was the lowest thing, fornication always ends up at the top. But as you trickle on down to this lust, you'll see at the bottom, you'll see fortune and fame and education and beauty and any other thing that this world tries to tell us that is more than what we need to do. And over here it says, For verse 7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. These things are unclean." From fornication on down to education without God is unclean. It's just unclean. But he said he's called us unto holiness, brotherly love. Therefore, he that therefore despises not man, but they despise God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. If we don't believe this, and you don't believe what I'm saying, or you don't believe what the Bible says, it's not me or anybody else that's saying these things. It's God that said them. And then he goes right back to the theme in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you're going to need it. It is, "You need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And God has taught us that throughout the word. "And indeed, you do it toward all them, all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we believe you, or we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." We're going to need it, according to this book. We're going to need all the brotherly love that we can get during the last days in the Laodicean church. And then he starts out with a little bit different theme here in verse 11, and he says, "And that ye study to be quiet." I can't tell you how many times my mouth has gotten me into trouble. Okay? I can't speak for you all, but if I study on the things that I said and said, "Ooh, been there, done that, don't have to do that again. I'll just keep my mouth shut," okay? Then he says, "And to do your own business." And the thought that came to my mind, this is just my own personal thought, one of the primary reasons I'm not on Facebook, because it's none of my business. It's none of my business, okay? And then he said, "You should work with your own hands. Stay busy. Do something. Don't be idle." And because it's the last days, our mouth may get us in trouble if we say something, because everybody's thin-skinned, okay? And we got political correctness wherever you go. They'll nail you. And then if you're not doing your own business, you're busy in somebody else's business, and you're not working with your own hands. And he says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing if you do these things. And I could give you an example, quickly. Deborah just came across something that we just kind of stumbled across it, but there's an app that you can get on out there on the internet, and it's called Quizlet. And Quizlet, if you want to take her teacher's manual that she has, the teacher's edition that we get from Abeka Books, which is copyrighted and nobody else can have it. And it would be wrong for any student to take that off of her shelf and take the test out. But on Quizlet, you can get that test and any test in that manual for any subject, any grade, for your semester exam. They give it to you word for word, line for line, just like it came out of Abeka's book, and they give you the answer. They give you the answer. To me, that's not honest. I don't know who put this out there. They're not honest that did it. And they're breaking copyright laws. But they've duped our children into thinking that this is a good study guide. And it's not. It's not a good study guide. It's not helping them. Now, it all has to be worked out. We'll see where it goes. We got the SAT scores for our high school class just recently, and they take this separate quiz and test, and it has nothing to do with the Abeka curriculum. And so there's no way to get this test. And the average student in this school is a grade higher than the average Christian student in the rest of the nation when they file this up. So these kids are smart. And they know it, okay? But it's easier to do it this way, I guess. I don't know. But it's not honest. And the Bible says here that we should be honest. And the people that are without God, are going to know whether we're honest or not. And my wife got to the point where she said, "Wait a minute, what am I going to do here? Well, next time I sit in the dentist chair, I'm going to have to ask the tech, did you take Quizlet? Do you know what you're doing when you're working on my teeth here? Or is it just because you took the Quizlet test, okay, and you had the answers provided for you, and now you're here, you know, charging me and going to stick these tools in my mouth? I'm going to have to doubt what anybody does, because this is not just a local thing here in the church. We called Abeka, we called Pensacola Christian College, and we talked to the president. He said, this is rampant in the college. We don't even use our own test material anymore. We have to make up our own test material. He said, this is in the nursing profession. This is out in the world. You can get the nursing test and take it and take all the, get all the answers and go take your test. Okay? That's what my wife said. I'm going to ask him if they took Quizlet before they put anything, you know, administer anything to me. So, it's honest, and the Bible says here to be honest. And then he gets on into verse 13. He said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have the hope. The King is coming. And anybody that has already died in Christ, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. We're not going to see the rapture, but we're going to hear it. Because the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout. And we're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. All those things we're going to hear, and it's going to happen. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's going to be a continual comfort and loving one another in the body of Christ to get through this. I believe it. So, chapter 5. Let's see if we can finish this up. He goes on to talk about the rapture and the times and the seasons that we don't need to know. God knows them. Nobody's going to prevent them from happening. They're coming. And the Second Thessalonians tells us primarily kind of what to look for or what not to look for. There's going to be a great falling away. There's going to be a lot. And maybe I'll do a study on just the rapture sometime. But I'll get through this now. Chapter 5, verse 8. So he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, number one, and love, number two, and for an helmet, the hope of the salvation. We're going to need these three things during this time. Verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves and edify one another, even as also ye do. It's just nonstop comfort, edification, love. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, that's an exhortation, an encouragement. Warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil, but unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men. And then he gives us seven admonitions here, which is a walk that Pastor puts on the top of here, the Common Man Reference Bible, the model walk for the believer. It's a model walk. Everybody has to reach the certain degrees in this and how far you can or want to go with it. So, number 16, verse 16 says, rejoice evermore, because our name is written in the book of life, and because the King is coming. Okay, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. If you're praying without ceasing, you're talking to the Lord constantly. Everywhere you go, everything you do, you're constantly talking to the Lord. And give thanks, verse 18, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. Of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if you're rejoicing and praying and thanking constantly, pretty hard to get in trouble. Pretty hard to do some of the things that it said here that were unclean, because you're with the Lord. Unfortunately, we just heard about somebody from another state in another church, was a music director, got involved in some kind of a sting operation. The police had a sting operation on a prostitution ring. He was there. What a shame. Hurts my heart to even hear about it. Somewhere down the line, he wasn't doing something. He wasn't rejoicing evermore. He wasn't praying without ceasing. He wasn't thanking God for everything. Somehow, something went wrong. So it says in verse 19, quench not the spirit. Well, if you're not rejoicing and you're not praying and you're not thanking the Lord, then you're going to quench the spirit. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesying. Despise not what the word is saying here to us today. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Prove what's out there in the flesh. Prove it out. Hold fast to what's good in the flesh. Prove out there the things that the devil presents us with, and hold fast with the things that we know prevent us from doing what the devil would like us to do. And prove out there what the world has to say, and only take what God says is in Christ Jesus, and disregard the rest. Abstain from all appearances of evil. If you tell me you're going down to, what was it? Is it Beale Street? You go down to Beale Street and you're going there because you're going to street preach. And then I see a picture on Facebook with you standing in front of the tavern with two women on your arm. Okay, and you tell me you're out there street preaching? Brother, if you want me to vote for you for a deacon, I'm going to have to say, I'm not sure how I'm going to think of that, you know? Or if you're going to ask me to verify that you're going to be an Eagle Scout and your moral integrity, I'm going to have to think twice before I put my name on the dotted line and perjure myself, because the King is coming and I want to stand before the Lord as clean as I can. And this is what the book is saying. That's what we need to do. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, set you aside for his service, and I pray God your whole spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The King is coming. He's coming. And he wants us to stand here as verse 23. But we got to do all this to make sure that we're there. It's going to take love and faith. It's going to take hope and comfort and exhortation and edification every day in God's word to get where God wants us to be, to stand before him. So we'll finish this up here. Some things to think about. I'm thinking about them constantly. And I can't help get away from them, because when I'm in this book, it's telling me things that I may have just even ignored and just thought lightly of it. And God said, think about these things. So we'll close there. Father, we do thank you for your word. Pray that we do not despise what you have to say, but that we consider it, Lord, and that we, like the Apostle Paul said, these things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And that we do them, Father, in Jesus Christ's name, amen.